got two light bulbs and cell phones and so on. Tipping points. They start off small. If you're like me, you pay probably very little attention to them. Our beginnings, it's now an agenda. It's now something to be reckoned with. They can be good for us, and they move us into action. They move our nation. They better be dangerous. And they can tear the very fabric, and it can destroy Canada that we know today, if that cultural tipping point is allowed to continue. So we have some tipping points happening in our culture today. Junior educational system, that if it is allowed to run rampant, if we don't address the cultural tipping points that are negative and harmful to us. I came across an article that talks about previous cultures and tipping points. These cultural tipping points are what caused these cultures to collapse. Very few cultures last more than 200 years. Canada, 150 years. Darlene, let's put the first one up. Cultural tipping points that collapse a culture by a treadmill of scientific and technological progress brick of our country. Number two is the elimination of traditional sex roles through feminism, gender equality, political correctness, cultural Marxism, and socialism. And it's a tipping point that tears at the delay or the abstainment of men in confused limbo. It's a tip number four. Declining birth rates among Native population happening in our country as we speak. Am I right? Enactment of open immigration policies to prevent it. Open immigration is happening in Canada. Immigration, as we are. Immigrant refusal to fully acclimate, forcing host culture, which is us, to adopt external rituals and beliefs while being out-reproduced. So immigrants coming in and forcing their culture upon us, not them acclimating to our culture, tears at the moral fabric of our society. Lastly, number seven. Natives becoming marginalized in their own country. Ever feel marginalized? This article goes on to say that countries like Canada, the United States, England, Sweden, are rated at a very high cultural collapse in the next 50 years, 200 years. Think of it. If we allow this cultural tipping point to continue, the next generation, our children and our children's children, we will not live in the Canada as we know it today. So what's the natural, or what's the first response typically is, well, we ignore them, deal with it, right? I don't want to have to get up in the morning and put on my spiritual boots and my hard hat and gloves and go to work against this stuff. I'll just let it go away. Put on that slide by Paul Washer. Hope you can read that. Paul Washer says, your children will go to the public school and they will be trained for somewhere around 15,000 hours in ungodly, secular thought. And then they'll go to Sunday school and they'll color a picture of Noah's Ark. And you think that's going to stand against the lies that they are being told? There's a lot of churches that apply that theology. Parents, we do not apply that theology here. We are not coloring Noah's Ark in Promised Land today. We're helping children to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he means to them. Chris is already on staff. When did that happen? I just got a thumbs up, so it's okay. We'll keep him humble. Don't tell him I said that. Oh, he's here. Pastor Chris and Pastor Sherry, how's that? We better make it equal. I had the privilege of meeting with Chris and Sherry because they're part of the grade school leadership team leading. Sherry's in there today, right now, leading our grade school children. We met on Thursday night at Chris's home, and we begin to talk about what is next. What are the next steps for our grade school children? Because I sense in my heart God is calling us somewhere. There's a change in the wind, what he wants to do within our children. And so we talked and discussed, and why was I utterly amazed? Why was I surprised that God was already in front of it and already prepared, sharing Chris's heart for the dialogue that I felt I wanted us to have? And so we're going to do some experimenting in our grade school with our children in a good way. All I can say to you as parents, if you have grade school children or children that are soon to be in grade school, you should be excited about what God is going to do in and through our children. Because there's things that God is leading us to put in them so they not only hear about Jesus Christ, they experience him. We're going to teach your kids what prophecy is all about. How do we hear the voice of God? How are we filled with the Spirit of God? And what does it look like to live with the Spirit within us? You know, there's going to come a day where this altar won't be filled with adults praying over people. It's going to be filled with our children. And they're going to be praying over you and you and you and you and you and whoever else, whatever issues you have and you want prayer for, it's going to be our kids. They're going to lead the way. Because the Holy Spirit is going to do something in our kids. And we're going to work alongside of you as parents to make sure that happens. But ignoring and doing that is not the answer. You might consider moving to another country. I don't know what country that is. You might even start to think, well, the Mars expedition, that doesn't sound so goofy after all, does it? You go to Mars, there's none of these problems there. You just have to learn how to breathe in Mars. Maybe you want to go to the hill country and dig a hole into a hill and live in a underground and just wait for Jesus to come. But that's not the answer either. The other option is for us to formulate a course of action. The other option for us is to rise up, church. That rising up needs to happen now, today, this year. This morning, as that, I threw a few scriptures. I want us to see that even the Bible talks about tipping points. It just doesn't use the word. We're going to look through some of these tipping points that come out of scripture, lives. Screen. They'll be on our website. You'll be able to capture them. You'll be able to apply them to your lives as we go. But first, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to start. Wow. Matthew 13. There's a tipping point here that Jesus is talking about. Verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. It says that Jesus told him another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? A mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it was the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Why? Because nothing will be impossible for who? For you. if you have mustard seed faith. If each of us has faith of a very small seed. Twice in Matthew, he leads us to consider the mustard seed. So I did some digging on what a mustard seed is. Some say this mustard seed can grow into a tree that becomes 10 to 20 feet tall from the tiniest of seeds. It can grow in arid and dry climates. It can thrive in clay or sandy soils. It can tolerate heat, dry weather, or it can tolerate cool and wet weather. In other words, it thrives in the most difficult of circumstances. From one of the smallest seeds, it goes into a tree, and in that process, there is a tipping point when it's no longer a seed, but now it is huge. It is a super tree. Jesus relates that to the kingdom of God. So you think back to those very first disciples, to those humble, ordinary, spirit-filled men and women of faith. Think about where it started. Think about where we're at today. And you're here today because of mustard seed faith of disciples. In the most difficult of circumstances, the gospel went forward in spite of all the persecution and all the trials and all the hardships and all the cultural tipping points that were happening back in that day. The gospel went forward. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most powerful tipping point you will ever find anywhere. Right? You agree with that? There is no darkness. There is no evil. There is no Satan. There is no forces of Satan that can ever destroy what Jesus Christ has done. That's where we put our hope, in the midst of all of these cultural tipping points of negativity and evil that are around us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because he loved you, he laid down his life for you. We have much to celebrate, even in days that look dark and gloomy. Isaiah writes this of Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There is no end to the greatest tipping point on planet Earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today we live as that testimony to that tipping point. And although our faith may be small, maybe you think we're small in numbers, but don't forget, small things become large in the kingdom of God when we apply it. What we always have to remind ourselves is that God is with us. God wins the war. And if he wins the war, we win. Do we not? So don't go digging a hole in a hill and bury yourselves until Jesus returns. Don't go giving up and ignoring it. Rise up. Let's rise up and stand in a day for Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ, and let's regain some semblance of holiness back in our culture. John 16:33 reminds us, in this world you're going to have trouble. And you think you're not going to have trouble, you've put your hand back in the sand. But you've got to remember the last part of the verse. What is it? In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Most powerful tipping point ever is the resurrection. So we're in a fight. You bet we're in a fight. But you've got to understand that we win. We're on the winning side, so don't be discouraged when you see all the cultural tipping points that our forces are beating against us. The other place you'll find tipping points in the Bible is in Moses' dialogue to us, or to the nation of Israel, or however you want to see it. So if you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, might be familiar to you, might not. But Moses also talks about tipping points. Before we read this, I want you to understand, we're going to move through this passage, and I'm going to give you a number of things on the screen that are tipping points that are going to lead to positive spiritual growth in your personal lives and in the lives of your children. So whether you have kids or not, they all apply to us. So see these as spiritual tipping points as we work through them. But let's first read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 4. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Command. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Tipping points within this passage of scripture that I want you to see. So we've talked earlier about the collapse of culture. And I really believe that these that we're going to put up here are ones that can really fight against the cultural tipping points, okay? So number one, out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Moses calls us to grow your faith. Take your mustard seed faith and start to grow it. What Moses is telling parents, grandparents, congregation, you've got to take care of your own faith before you can impress it on to the next generation. I've said this many, many times when I do dedications with families. You cannot impress upon your children what you do not possess in your own life. And Moses is commanding all of us here today to make sure that our relationship with God is in the right place. Because then you can start impressing upon the next generation the things that Pastor Ken even talked about. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But the command is to us, all of us, those of us who lead, those of us who model, those of us who encourage the next generation to make sure that our faith is growing just like the mustard seed grows to a full tree. Number two is to grow your prayer life. Same passage of scripture. If you're going to love God with all of your heart and soul strength, you've got to have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. In previous messages, probably when I first came here, it's been a long time, I think, but I spoke to you about a small little book called Intimacy with the Almighty from Chuck Swindoll. I would encourage you to try and find that little book if it's still in print. You could read it in an hour, or it might take you a year, just depending on where you're at with God in that. But it gives four little disciplines. If we want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got to apply these four. First one is we've got to simplify our lifestyles. We are far too complex. We are too noisy. We are too running. We've got expectations. We've got demands. We've got all kinds of stuff filling our calendars. And God is just simply being pushed out. And he's a gentleman. And he'll say, okay. If that's the way you want it. But if you want an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to be a positive tipping point in this world, you better find ways to simplify things so that God can get a hold of you. Second one is solitude. You know, I don't know if you're ever alone. Are we ever really alone anymore? If I got this in my hand, am I alone? No, I'm not. We got so much technology buzzing in our hearts and our heads that we're never alone. We got to get alone with God. We got to find spaces in our lifestyles to get some solitude, to get perspective. The third one is silence. It's, Randy, stop talking to me. Will you listen to what I have to say to you? Yes, Father. I've done silent retreats where the silence has been so loud, it almost drove me crazy. And that's not a joke. I thought I would have to leave the retreat center. That's how noisy my world was. And it took all that night for God to calm me down and to silence my world. And then he dealt with me. He worked with me. And he guided me. Last one we sang about, we've got to surrender it all. We've got to surrender our lives to the greatest tipping point in the world. Simplicity, solitude, silence, and surrender. If you practice those four, you'll find intimacy with the Father, and you'll grow your faith, and you'll grow your prayer life in ways that will impact your home or your friends or your family in significant ways. You'll be a very positive tipping point in people's lives. Thirdly, is family devotions. If you're reading verse 7, there's a few of these that are going to come out of verse 7, so I'm going to leave it at that. But just to remind you, mom and dad, mom, you're number one influence in your children's life. Dad, you're number two. The top two influencers in children's lives are moms and dads. And by leading your children in devotions is going to give you the power of influence over your children in ways that only eternity will tell us. Do you know there's a sad research that I'm praying is changing over the years, but it does tell us that only 27% of churched youth experience either family devotions, prayer, or Bible reading in the home. We got to change that number if we want to be positive tipping points in the next generation. Julie Lane, again, last week when she spoke, she talked about devotions with her family, and so she took the 40 days of prayer, and she used that. You talked to her about what the impact it did on her home. Number four is faith conversations. When I used to speak at Bible camps, I was quite surprised at the number of parents that would come to me and said, I don't know how to have faith conversations with my kids. And how about just starting to have conversations with your kids? Are you ready for that clip, Darlene? Watch this.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No, no, no.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family.
Who would Elias like to have dinner with? They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yes.
I won't even tell you what the research says about how many times we as families sit down and eat together at the table anymore. It's time we get back to the table. It's time we start having conversations with our kids. If you want to have faith conversations, talk to them. But can I give you a little bit of advice? This is learned advice, okay? This is learned from raising a young boy to a teenager who's now a full-grown man and has his own daughter. Don't interrogate them. Don't interview your kids. Brent hated to be interviewed. He would turn his back literally to me when I would interview him. So I'd have my list of questions like, so what did you learn today? What did you do today? What are you thinking? And there'd be silence, because that's not the conversation he wanted to have. You know, one of the best conversations I had with Brent, we were at Hillcrest Christian College, we were dorm parents there, and he would delay bedtime like most children would want to. He was a rascal. He had 1,001 reasons why he didn't have to go to bed at the appropriate time. When he was done with 1,001, he had another book of reasons. But he would say, Dad, can you come and lay in bed with me? And we would listen to Christian music, and I can't remember who it was now, but there was a Christian rock band. And he'd want me to talk through the lyrics with him. And he'd come to me and says, Dad, if I listen to this music, am I getting too close to the edge? Am I getting in dangerous territory by listening to this music? But it gave for great opportunities for faith conversations with my son that were just right out of the blue. And I just thought as a dad, it's way more important to have that conversation for them to close his eyes and have an extra half an hour sleep. I don't know if I've told you this or not, but there's a wonderful lady in this congregation that has brought two prophetic words to me regarding my son. Brent doesn't follow the Lord these days. He says he doesn't believe what we believe in. What was spoken over my son, all those faith conversations I had with him, all the seeds that we planted, are going to sprout, and they're going to grow. And there's a day that Brent and his wife Charlotte and our granddaughter Jaden will be in his body. Have faith conversations with your kids. That's a tipping point. It may happen years down the road, but God is good. God is great. Where are we at, darling? Number five? I think so. Number five is serving together as a family. Again, back in verse 7. You know, serving with your children models a way of servanthood that God absolutely delights in. When you serve with your children, it opens up for deeper conversations than you can have that just by not doing that. It will encourage your own heart. It will move you. I've said this on Facebook, I don't know if I've said it here, but a couple Saturdays ago we loaded up the bus and we took our youth around and we cleaned Strathcona, Lions Park, and Rotary Park as part of the citywide cleanup. You got to know our youth have a great attitude. Early Saturday morning, well, early for them probably, we're in the edge at 8:30 getting ready to go. Not one of them, there was no whining, there was no complaining, there was no grumbling, there was no looks, there was no attitude. We got on that bus and we went to the parks and we enjoyed a morning together cleaning. I am proud of our youth and our youth leaders. Thank you. I know Simon and Julie over there, Elaine's over here. They're modeling, they're being tipping points, which is exciting. The other thing that I saw was this man over here, Nathan. Nathan texts me and says, where are you guys? Well, we're at Strathcona. Nathan comes with Alice and with Liam. And they start walking paths and picking up garbage. Nathan, that's modeling the way. That's being a positive tipping point in Alice and Liam's life. They're together. I don't know and I don't care how long they served. They were there. And that was awesome. What a model. That's what we need to do. Serve with our kids. Get involved with our kids so they can see our faith in action. Number six is developing a ritual. I'll just give you some examples of what I think are healthy rituals and traditions. One that Ida and I still do is at Christmas time, we always will put on the DVD, the movie called The Nativity, and we will watch it together. It's just a simple little tradition that we still have in our home. At Easter time, I have to do this alone because Ida is deeply moved by the Passion and chooses, I think this year she watched part of it with me. It's a tradition that I build into my life. There's just simple ways of me connecting with God. So find some traditions like that. Maybe it's reading a favorite book with your kids or a book series with them. Getting in your van. You know what the scriptures talk about as you walk along the road? We don't do a lot of that, but we do a lot of driving along the road. Why not plunk in some of your favorite CDs, DVDs, if the kids are only watching it, and sing to your favorite worship songs. Ritual and tradition. Family picnics, campfire, storytelling, fun treats and hot days, camping, fishing. There are all kinds of ways that develop and strengthen a bond in a family that are powerful tipping points. You may not think so now, but Brent will go back to some of the things that we've done that I forgot about as a family. And he'll say, remember when we did that? They're tipping points. Number seven. Discover your child's bent. We're going to leave Deuteronomy. We're going to go to Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, he or she should go. And when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. When I say bent, I'm talking about God has instilled things into your children from the day that they're born. And as they grow, you'll see them become more and more evident. Their qualities, their characteristics, their personalities, there's giftings that you will find in your children that are really important for you to dig out. Investigate with them, watch them, serve together with them, and see where they are stirred, what excites them. And if we get our kids serving in the ways that God has created them, why would they want to walk away from the church or their faith? But too often we've said to kids, well, no, when you get older, then you can serve, or when you get older, you can play the drums, or when you're older, you can play the guitar. Why? Why would we not start today investing in our kids? Why would we not do that? So in the future, you're going to see more children up here as we worship because we are going to extend our worship times with our kids because we're going to give kids more exposure to this. Kids need more exposure to this. And we're going to do that. Number eight is encourage mentors in your child's life. And you can read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. But a mentor could be a youth worker. It could be a children's worker. It could be a senior. It could be a close friend, a relative. It's people who have a biblical worldview that is your worldview, your values. Allow them to speak into your children's life because you know what? Your children sometimes won't tell you everything, but they will tell someone else. For us in Oyen, it was Jeff, who was our youth worker, who God brought in, and we needed Jeff to be there. And Jeff became a powerful influence in Brent's life. And I'd wonder, why is Brent so late getting home? And I'd look out the living room window. There's Brent and Jeff sitting in Jeff's car in the church parking lot, and they're doing this. And Jeff is talking, speaking into Brent's life. And Brent's sharing things with Jeff that he didn't feel comfortable sharing with me, his dad. That's a mentor. That is a powerful tipping point in the life of people. You can be a mentor. We all can be mentoring our kids. Number 9 is involving a multi-generational influence. You can read Psalm 78. Pastor Ken has read portions of it already this morning. But one of the greatest deficits in the church is we've caused the segregation of children and adults in the service times. And I've already talked about that. We're going to work at changing that a little bit. We're going to involve our kids more. Number 10 is to use your voice. Use it positively. Use it constructively. If you want to hear something about voice and using your words, go to Gateway Church, Robert Morris, and the message he preached this morning at Daystar. We all need to hear that one, because he talks about how we use our words. But if we're using them positively, if we're doing it in a positive way, we can be a powerful tipping point by using our voice. So here's one example of a voice being used. In Chicago, where the sex education was being forced upon high schoolers, parents rallied and they used their voice, and now that that radical sex education has been pulled from the curriculum, because there's a group of parents in Chicago that chose to use their voice. River Valley Community Church, it's time we use our voice in positive ways to stand up against things that we don't believe in. I do not want the education system training our children what to think and how to live their lives and what to do. That's not their role. That's part of the cultural collapse that we talked about when we started. We need to use our voice against it. Last one is use your vote. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, I don't vote because my vote, well, I'm only one voice, so it doesn't really count. If we all did that, what would happen? Vote. I won't tell you who to vote for, but God might. So ask him. Who do we need to vote into that we can make sure this nation stays on the foundations that it was established on from the beginning? So we can go back 150 years and say, oh yeah, that's exactly who we are. We're just like that. We're drifting. So let's use our voice. Let's use our vote to make sure that we stay on point. I have just ordered a curriculum from Focus on the Family Canada. And I'm going to encourage all of you at some point to go through this, if you haven't already, and it's called the Truth Project. And if you want to get an in-depth, solid, this is not fluff. If you want to understand a biblical worldview, you've got to sit down and absorb the Truth Project. We've got it, and we'll be introducing that into our life groups and into other ways that we can teach it. It is a powerful tool to help you to understand, how do I use my voice? How do I vote? Oh, well, here's a biblical worldview that will maybe help me think through this. Robert Louis Stevenson. You probably know him best by the novel that he wrote, Treasure Island. What you probably don't know about him is when he was a young boy, he was very ill as a boy and a youth. Health was not good. So he was confined to his bed a lot. And one night his parents found him with his nose pressed up against the glass of his bedroom window. And they were encouraging him to get away from it because the window was cold and frosty. But he refused to budge. And they just watched him as he was mesmerized by what was happening outside the window. Pastor Larry's going to demonstrate it. He sat there or he stood there, I guess, at the window, and he watched an old lamplighter. He's not old. He's very steady-handed. But he watched as an old lamplighter was making his rounds, and he was lighting up the lamps at dusk time. And what Robert Louis Stevenson shouted out to his parents, look, he's poking holes in the darkness. He's poking holes in the darkness. Do you want to poke holes in the darkness? Then you have to be a positive tipping point in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives, in Promised Land children's lives, in your neighbors, your family members. But if we want to poke holes in the darkness, we've got to rise up. Every time you apply a positive tipping point in someone's life, you're poking holes in the darkness. Every time you guide and you lead your children spiritually, you're poking holes in the darkness. Every time you raise your voice for kingdom values, you're poking holes in the darkness. Every time you vote, you're poking holes in the darkness. All we ask is that you follow God's lead is where you're to be poking. So let's poke positively, let's poke biblically, but let's poke holes in the darkness so that we don't see our country, our nation, our children collapse because of what the world wants to do to them. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to be here and to be filled with your presence, to be led in worship, to understand your word maybe a little deeper, a little clearer. But Father, in these days, we are at a crossroads in our culture, because so many of these cultural collapses, they're here if they're not on the horizon. Father, we're praying that you would give us wisdom to know how we can rise up, how we can be tipping points, how we can be the lamplighter, how we can go into so guide our pray. Thank you for this morning, Lord, that we could come here so freely. Man, we don't have to worry about our Bibles. We don't have to worry about somebody watching us or following us. We come freely. May we never take that for granted, Lord. May we uphold our brothers and sisters who have those challenges, who have to hide their Bibles, who have to meet underground, or who have to be very cautious of what meetings they go to, because if someone finds out, they will be punished if not killed. We pray for those brothers and sisters, that you would give them strength in their circumstances, their difficult circumstances, that they would be like the mustard seed and continue to grow and flourish for your name's sake. And here in this country, Lord, we just pray that we would do that too. And we trust that you're going to guide us and direct us in these days towards that end. Thank you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. And enjoy the Lord's favor in your life.